Well, this morning, we're going to speak a little bit on that. As introduction, before we begin to speak on the suretyship of Christ, we'll first look at why we need to have someone to stand in our place, a surety. Surety of a debt that, as I said, must be paid. In Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15, it says, "And the Lord took the man, he took Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden, and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." That was command of God to Adam. And that's what determined whether or not he would continue in that garden in fellowship with God or not. But then he says, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, this death is not only a physical death, which that began also in Adam, but it was spiritual death. Immediately, when Adam disobeyed God, he died spiritually, totally separated from God as far as fellowship. Now, Scripture's clear, the penalty for sin is death. Somebody's going to have to settle that debt. Either the sinner who owes the debt toward God, or a suitable substitute and representative that's willing to stand in the place of that sinner in order to pay that debt. And always remember, when suretyship, which is what we're going to speak on this morning, when suretyship is employed or made use of in the case of a debt, that there are three parties concerned. There's the creditor, the debtor, and the surety. Now, the three parties here, the creditor being God the Father, as it relates to that debt that we're talking about, that sin debt that must be paid. The creditor, God the Father, he's the one that the debt's owed. The debtor, being God's elect, he's the one that owes the debt. And the surety, God the Son, he's the one who assumes the obligation to pay the debt. Now, because of our fallen Adam, we need and must have someone to stand in our place, a representative, substitute, and surety. One will pay the debt, pay that sin debt that we owed, but none of us could pay. This morning, we're going to look at such a person, Christ, the surety of God's elect. Among the many scriptures, descriptions used in Scripture to describe our Savior's glorious person and redemptive work, none could be more instructive, consoling, and assuring than that which is spoken of in our text, Hebrews 7:22. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is described as our surety. Let's read here what the book of Hebrews has to say about this subject in Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 19. Says, "For the law made nothing perfect." That is that old covenant law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. "But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest." That's Christ, God the Son. "For those priests," speaking of the Levitical priesthood, "were made without an oath, but this with an oath," this particular priesthood. "With an oath by him that said unto him," this is the Father and the Son here, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then verse 22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament," a better covenant. By which Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. "And they truly were made priests," speaking of that old covenant priesthood, "because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." They died. These priests died. Now, but this man, speaking of Christ himself, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them," speaking of his sheep, of those that the Father give him from everlasting. Now, I want to show you this morning what a surety is and how the Lord Jesus Christ performs the work of a surety on behalf of all the Father gave him to represent in the everlasting covenant of grace. Like I said earlier, you have very few sermons on this topic, but even though this everlasting covenant of grace was ordained before time, before this earth was created, it is embedded and fixed throughout the Word of God. So what is a surety? Let me begin by first giving you a picture of a surety, and then try to explain a surety's work. By way of illustration here, we're going to look at Joseph's son, Judah, as he became surety for his youngest son, Benjamin. Now, I have to tell you a little bit about this story. Y'all most familiar with it. And that is that Jacob, he had sons. In fact, I think he had about 11 sons. But anyway, they went out one day, all of these sons, and Joseph was with them. And the sons decided to throw him in a hole and wound up being sold into bondage, really, and wound up in Egypt. Well, he wound up in Egypt, and as he was in Egypt, there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land as far as food and so forth. And the Pharaoh, he had a dream. Nobody could interpret the dream, and they finally called Joseph in to interpret the dream. And Joseph told him, as God had given him the interpretation of the dream, that there was going to be a famine. And I won't go into all of it, but there was going to be a famine, and someone was going to have to take certain steps and everything and to make sure that the people had food. And anyway, Joseph explained this and told this to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh finally made, he took Joseph and he pretty much put him in charge of Egypt. And he put him in charge of everything except the throne itself. And in the process, Jacob, of course, and his sons that were, they were going through a famine too. And so Jacob told his sons, y'all go on up to Egypt and get some corn that we may live. And so they left and went up there. And in the process, Joseph, the one they had sold in bondage, he saw him, he recognized them. And long conversation ensued and so forth about, as Joseph asked them about, did they have a father? He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And he asked them to have a father, and did he have any more sons? And they told him, yeah, we had one that was, he was not here he anymore, in other words, and then we had a younger brother back there. And Joseph wound up sending them all back. He said he wanted to see the younger son, Benjamin. So he sent him back. And he kept, I think it was Simeon that he kept there in Egypt. And so he went back to tell his father Jacob what had happened. And we pick up here the conversation here after they had gone back, left Egypt and gone back to the father Jacob. And we pick up in Genesis 43, beginning at verse 8. And this is Judah, the brother that went back to tell his father, said to Israel, which is Jacob, his father, send the lad with me, that's Benjamin, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And then here's what Judah said, I will be surety for him. I'll be surety for Benjamin. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Well, the idea is this. As Judah became surety for Benjamin, the Lord Jesus Christ became surety for God's elect in the everlasting covenant of grace. In this covenant of grace, God the Son covenanted with God the Father. In that covenant, Christ, as it were, said, I will be surety for the elect. I'll be surety for the elect. Of my hand shalt thou require. If I bring them not unto thee and set them before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. What a faithful Savior is Christ our Lord. He took on that office on his own, the office of surety, the office of standing in the place of his elect, and in time, doing all those things necessary to safely bring them home. Now, the work of a surety is one who approaches one person on behalf of another person. He's a representative man, a man who voluntarily puts himself under obligation to another person. In this sense, Christ is our surety. He drew near to the Father on our behalf, on the behalf of all of his sheep, all of the elect, all those that the Father gave him in eternity. And all of it was laid to his account. Look at John 6:38. This is Christ speaking. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me in that covenant of grace before time, I should lose nothing. I'll bring them home safely." He says, "but should raise them up at the last day." They're safe. They're secure in Christ. They're surety. He promised this. This was a promise. He put himself in bondage to the Father as a servant to come in time and do all those things on our behalf. Also look at Psalms 40, beginning at verse 7. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." Now, a surety is one who strikes hands with another in solemn agreement. Suretyship is, to a man of honor, a voluntary bondage. Look at what Scripture says concerning the awesome responsibility of being surety for someone. Look at Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 1. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou stand in the place of your friend to pay a debt or to do something, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." When Christ became my surety, he voluntarily placed himself in bondage to his Father until his service would be performed. Let's look at what Christ says of himself in his relationship with the Father in that everlasting covenant of grace. Look at John 10, beginning at verse 16. It's Christ says, "And other sheep I have, which is not of this fold," that is, of this Jewish fold. He has Jews and Gentile. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father." This was the commandment of the Father and agreement by the Son to be surety of God's elect. This is what Lord Jesus Christ did as our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace before this world was ever created. Most of you are probably familiar with being a co-signer on an obligation of another. And I know I am, and sometimes I've been burnt by being a co-signer. But that is that when you have somebody, I remember this example that I tell you. When I come out of the Army and moved back here to Albany, I really didn't have any kind of credit at all. I'd just come out of the Army, and I needed to buy furniture for the house, and I needed to do a lot of things, but it's hard to get a loan or anything unless you have a co-signer. So I got my dad to co-sign for me, and in that example, I was able to. But you know what? If I hadn't paid that debt, my daddy would have been responsible to pay that debt. and that's with man. With men, a surety is a mere guarantor or a cosigner who is jointly responsible with the principal debtor for the payment of a debt. Not so with Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not merely agree to meet our obligations to God, law, if we, by some circumstance or condition, became incapable of meeting our own obligations. Our blessed Savior, as our surety, took the whole of our obligation before the law of God upon himself. And he did it up front, even before the debt was even made, in that everlasting covenant of grace. Also, when men, a surety made may be legally forced into suretyship. A father is legally responsible for the debt and legal liabilities of his minor children. Automatically, you're responsible. Now, but Christ voluntarily, cheerfully placed himself in servitude to God's law as a surety of his own elect. From the instant God the Son became surety for his people, he became servant to the Father. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." This is the Father speaking of the Son. Also Isaiah 49:3, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Once again. And also in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father." When God the Son became our surety, he took the whole of our debt upon himself. He became responsible for our obligations. As soon as God the Son was accepted as our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace, God's elect were released from all of our debt and obligations to God's holy law and justice. Look at Romans 4:8. This is Paul speaking back of what David said back in the Psalms. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." There are some individuals that God will not charge them with their sin, and that's those God's elect. Concerning Christ, our surety, and ransom for sins, look at Job 33:24. "Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom." Speaking of Christ, our ransom. The dictionary says this of a ransom: to rescue or redeem somebody, especially by a self-sacrificing act, and especially from sin and its punishment. Christ is our ransom. He is our Redeemer. He has delivered his elect from eternal destruction. He has delivered his elect from going down to the pit in eternal destruction. When Christ became surety for the elect, their sins were imputed or credited to his account. They were charged to his account. Now, let's take a look at a picture of imputation, or where a debt is owed by one person but is charged to another person. This is illustrated in what happened with the story in the book of Philemon, chapter 1. Illustration, by way of illustration, Paul became surety for Onesimus. Paul is writing this letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus, which was Philemon. He was a servant of Philemon. Now, Philemon 1, beginning at verse 18, this is Paul speaking here as he's writing this letter back to Philemon. He says, "If he hath wronged thee, if Onesimus has wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Paul was in prison there in Rome. Now, among those who went to hear Paul was a fugitive, this fugitive named Onesimus, who had once been servant of Philemon. and his household. And from this epistle, it would appear that Onesimus had either robbed his master or embezzled goods in some way. Philemon, from Philemon, and then he fled to Rome, where Paul, by divine providence, he came in contact with. Now, and he heard the gospel as he came in contact with Paul. The gospel, and thereby was converted under Paul's ministry. Now, this epistle records Paul's efforts to reconcile Philemon with his former servant, as he asked Philemon to receive Onesimus, but not only as a returning servant, but now as a beloved brother in Christ. And in Paul's appeal for this reconciliation, we see the beautiful illustration of how God reconciles sinners unto himself. As such, I'm sure some of you have heard this book of Philemon presented on how Paul willingly substituted himself on behalf of Onesimus, willingly standing in his place as his surety to pay the debt that Onesimus owed to his former master, Philemon. Well, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly substituted himself as a surety for all those he reconciles unto God, those he saves by having taken on and actually paying the debt of God's justice due to their sins, a debt that they couldn't possibly pay. Now, by divine imputation, our sins were placed to the account of God the Son, and that was in that everlasting covenant of grace. He became responsible. Christ became responsible for him. He became responsible and accountable for our sin debt, and he became surety, and the sins of God's elect were imputed and charged to God the Son. You might ask, when was that? Well, it was before time in old eternity, in the everlasting covenant of grace, made between the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says concerning imputation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us." This is by imputation. He charged him with sin. "Who knew no sin," Christ, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And it says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all that he represented." When Christ became my surety for that debt, we were then and there relieved from all liability of punishment due to our sin debt. Christ took on that liability, and he became surety for that debt, the debt we owed but couldn't pay. Our sins actually and really became his by imputation. God's forbearance, patience, and long-suffering with this world is due to suretyship. Christ's suretyship engagements. God's eye has always been on the blood. It is the blood of Christ, our surety, that held back the hand of God's judgment when Adam sinned, and that he didn't destroy the earth at that time. The Old Testament saints were pardoned. They were justified and forgiven upon the basis of Christ's obedience unto death as our surety, even though Christ had not yet actually rendered that obedience. Let's look at some scriptures that tells us this. Look at Isaiah 43:25. "I, even I, he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." And in Isaiah 45:25-25, it says, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." And in Hebrews 11:13, in the New Testament, it says, "These all died in the faith," speaking of all those Old Testament saints, "not having received the promise," they were not here when Christ actually came and done that work, "but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, those blessed saints of old, and there's a long list of those saints that's given here in Hebrews 11, some of which are Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and just many, many more. They all had knowledge of and faith in Christ as their surety. They all looked for this coming Messiah. They actually possessed true faith and repentance, which is the fruit and effect of what Christ would accomplish for them when he would come in time and complete the work of righteousness on their behalf. This is how sure and certain Christ's work is. Now, as I said, these Old Testament saints, they had faith. Christ says Abraham saw his day. God gave them faith. All of this is the fruit and effect of what Christ accomplished at the cross. And they had it back in the Old Testament. Now, and they were justified, made righteous. What did the Lord Jesus Christ agree to as surety? What did he agree to? When Christ became our surety, he made certain promises in the name of his covenant people, which he is honor bound to perform. These promises were voluntarily made by Christ without any constraint or force, except the constraint of his love and the force of God's grace. But now, having made those promises, he is bound to perform them, bound by his own honor. What are those promises? What did our great surety agree to do? Basically, our eternal surety agreed to do a couple of things. First of all, he agreed to meet and perfectly fulfill all our responsibilities to God, standing as surety in our place. Christ did not simply assume part of our responsibility in a given area. He became absolutely and completely responsible for his people in all things. Secondly, he agreed to render perfect obedience to the law, establishing righteousness for us, which we were indebted to do. He worked out a righteousness for his people. Christ said, "I finished the work." He completed it. As our substitute, he agreed to satisfy the penalty of the broken law, which is death. When all things pertaining to the work of salvation was complete, Christ, as he hung on the cross, he says, "It is finished." By his perfect obedience in life and his death, our great surety magnified the law, and he made it honorable. And he made it in our place, in our stead. See, he never broke the law. Never broke the law. We're the ones that owed the debt. But he's the one that paid the debt. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." This is Christ. Christ, our surety, agreed to bring all of his elect safe to glory. John 6, beginning at verse 39, says this, and I do love these scriptures. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me." This is Christ, speaking of Christ. "That of all which he hath given me." We need to understand something about it. People just look over these statements in Scripture. "That of all which he hath given me." There were some people given to Christ to represent. "I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." The Lord Jesus Christ, our surety, became responsible to bring God's elect safely home. This is the words of a surety. Look at Hebrews 10, begin at verse Hebrews 2, begin at verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, speaking of Christ, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, in verse 13, it says, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What did Christ surely accomplish? What did he accomplish? Well, he reconciled us to God in his sin-atoning death. He entered into heaven as our covenant head and claimed our eternal inheritance in our name as our surety. Also, he will, in the last day, present all of his elect faultless before the Father's glory with exceeding great joy. In that day, he will appear without sin. Also, those that are in him will also appear without sin. His Father will say again, well done. Let's look again at our text, Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, a better testament. Friends, Christ, our surety, is all of thee, all of our righteousness and all of our justification before God. Christ is all my salvation. There's no other. Christ is all my salvation. He is my comfort and he is my assurance. He is my motivation to obey God. We're motivated to obey God out of love and gratitude, all based on what Christ did as in our covenant head as surety. And he is my hope of eternal life forevermore. Christ is all to this poor sinner. And he's all to all sinners, all of God's elect that come to God by faith. Well, I hope this message in some way glorifies God and exalts Christ, our representative and surety before God, and that it excludes any boasting on our behalf, on the sinner's behalf, as we look to Christ and Christ alone for all of our salvation. Amen.